final week of lockdown for our meeting here, and next week we're looking forward to have everyone back for the live in-person meeting. And so next Sunday, 8:45, we'll have the breaking of bread here, and then 9:30 for the English message. So looking forward to see everyone here next week to fill out this place and to have face-to-face catch-up during morning tea as well. So yeah, something to look forward to after such a long period of lockdown. This morning we'll begin by singing the song Amazing Love. Let us ponder on how amazing the love of Jesus is towards us and what cost he paid in order for us to live. Let's sing song number 11, Amazing Love. To remind us of the debt that we owe to God, and yet Jesus Christ has paid a high price on the cross to erase that debt and so that God can forgive us. We're going to continue to share on the Apostles' Creed. Let's look at it and read it, and then we'll continue the message. Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It has been a long period of lockdown, and I hope that many of you are still able to tune in to the messages and catch up with one another in the morning tea or other gatherings through the online medium. Today we're going to continue with the Apostles' Creed, and it will be the eighth time that I share from this creed. We know that the Apostles' Creed is a short 100-word document that is very precise in its wording, and it describes to us the very basic, fundamental, unchangeable truth that Christians believe. It is not to replace the Bible, which I believe is the Word of God. The Bible is a collection of 66 books, and it's a very large volume of book, and it has many things written in it that talk about God and His relationship with His people. And I believe the Bible is the really inspired book of God, Word of God, that show us who God is. It was written down by men of different backgrounds, from different era, from different races, and they wrote it down with their own hands, in their own style, but they are all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it is God Himself who willingly revealed Himself to us, because without that, none of us can really know anything about Him. God is an amazing and loving God. He wants to reveal Himself to us. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. So in the first message, I talk about the nature of believing in this God. That by believing, it means that we have to commit ourselves 100% to that belief. And in that way, that belief should change the way we live our life. We went on to talk about God as the Creator of heaven and earth. He's the Almighty God. He's also a Father, in the sense that He's seeking relationship with the creatures that He created. You and I are precious in His sight, and He is seeking to have fellowship with us. He wants to be our Father. He wants us to be His children. Then the Apostles' Creed went on to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. So in a sense that much of that 100-word document is devoted to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We talk about we believe in Him as the only Son of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. It means that He was not from Adam. He did not have the sins from Adam, but He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born through a Virgin Mary. And then we talk about His suffering under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, He died, and He was buried. But on the third day, He rose from the dead. He did not stay dead, but He rise from the dead and He overcome the sting of death. Then He went on, ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is there at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us, his people, the people that has been purchased by his blood. He is praying for us every day. It's so comforting to know that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, is at the right hand of the Father, making mention for you and for me before God. What a great thing. What a great comfort to all of us who are struggling. But knowing that He is right there, praying for us, is a great comfort. The Creed also talks about this same Jesus who rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. He will return again and He will come to judge the living and the dead. So our Lord, who came first time as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, He will come again as a judge, as the Lion of Judah, and He will judge the living and the dead. The Creed then turned to the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually equal to God and to the Lord Jesus. He's equal in a sense to the Father and the Son, and they're always being mentioned together from time to time in the Scriptures. And the disciples were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey what He has taught them. Then He commanded them to baptize those new believers in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is right there in the beginning of creation, and He will be there at the end of this age. We saw Him at the first page of the Bible. We saw Him in the last page of the Bible. He is today actively working among us in the hearts of the believers, and He will guide us into all the truth about the Lord Jesus. He will bring glory to the Lord Jesus, and He will make Him known to all of us. The last message that I share on the Apostles' Creed, I talk about the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. I ask four questions and answer them. I ask, what is the Church? Why is it holy? How it is Catholic? And what is the communion of saints? The Church, in the original language, is ecclesia, meaning an assembly of the called out ones. It is a gathering of the people of God being called out by God from the world. That is the Church. It is holy not because we are good. It is holy because Christ, the chief shepherd, has purchased it with His own blood. It is holy because it was set apart by God for Christ to proclaim the gospel. And it is holy because it is supposed to be the holy temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It is Catholic, and the word Catholic, which caused a lot of confusion, it doesn't mean Roman Catholic, but Catholic means that universal, everywhere, all-embracing. It means that anyone that has been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever they are, whatever the races they are from, whatever social status they are in, whichever country they are from, whatever language they are speaking, they are included in this Catholic Church, the Universal Church. Then we talk about the communion of saints. Communion of saints is not just the Lord's table or the communion, but it's actually talk about the believers coming together, sharing their life together, sharing the same faith, living and working and functioning as a local expression of this Church universal. So that's the communion of saints. So today we're going to continue to look at the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Let's read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So these two lots of scriptures talk about the forgiveness of sins in two different aspects, from God's perspective and from our perspective. So we're going to share about that today. But before we go on, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we can gather again before your word. And we do thank you for your word that testifies so much of your love towards us. We pray that, Lord, you will help us to understand the forgiveness of sins, what is forgiveness, what is sins, and then how are we going to respond to this verse, the forgiveness of sins in our life. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hands. May you speak to us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you as you speak to us. Help us, Lord, to understand your will for us concerning this matter. We pray in your most precious name. Amen. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting are the three key Christian beliefs that was included in the Apostles' Creed. It should really be talked about as a group of truth, but today we only have time to talk about the forgiveness of sins. Let's unpack this word, forgiveness, this verse, the forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness? Why do we need it? And how did God forgive us? We know that when the first Christian emerged after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are preaching a message that is very radical at that time, because it's so different to the way the pagan world was thinking at that time. For example, when they talk about forgiveness, they could actually forgive the people who persecute them, who kill them. So in a sense that the Christians are preaching a message of forgiveness among the nations that was never heard before. Because the pagan world do not think that forgiveness is a virtue. They think that forgiveness is actually a weakness. Because the pagan world believe in getting even, in paying back, in revenge. That's how they think that we should live our life. But the Christian preach a radical message of forgiveness and acceptance, even to those who strike them, who persecute them, who beat them up, and even to kill them and their families. So that is a very radical message, and it's what we need to look at today. What is sin? Is it even real or absolute? Some people say, oh, I just told a white lie. No big deal. No one gets hurt. No harm done. Life goes on. And it's just by telling the lies, it make life go smoothly. Is it true? Oh, no murderer or robbers. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like those people. I'm fine. But if you look at the definition of what sin is, then it doesn't matter how little or how big a crime you think that you have committed, you are a sinner in God's sight. So what is sin? Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 22 tells that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, the Greek term for sinner is actually translated as missing the mark. It's like an archer who pull an arrow and look at the target and shoot, but he missed the target. In a sense that sinners are people who have missed the target of how God wanted us to live. In a sense that we have totally missing the whole point of our life. And that is what a sinner is. We knew that we were created in God's image and after His own likeness. We know that God is glorious. And He created us in such a way so that we may also bring glory to Him. But we knew what happened. Man had disobeyed God, and sin came into their life. We saw Adam and Eve, at first they could walk and fellowship with God in the garden, but when sin came into their life, they hide from God. They dare not show their face before a holy and a righteous God. And we saw that same sin, full nature that they have inherited, they have now got, was passed on to their children. We saw their children Cain and Abel, and we saw Cain murder Abel because of jealousy and rage. So that sin has destroyed this first human family and alienated them from the presence of God. And sins continue to pass on down the generation of people, of men. It passed on to our parents, and then it passed on to us. King David, he knew that he was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. But at the same time, he knew that when he was conceived in his mother's womb, he was conceived in sin. He knew that he was born a sinner. There was a very famous saying that we are sinners not because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners first. We are sinners from birth. And that manifests itself in the way we live our life. That is missing the mark, missing the point of the original purpose that God wants us to live. The Bible then warns us that the wages of sin is death. Not just death to our physical body, but our soul is in danger of the fire of hell. Sin causes a great divide between us and God, and that we cannot cross over to God. It separates us from the holy presence of God. I'm not sure any of you have visited this very famous attraction in the Victorian coast called the 12 Apostles. If you go there today, you probably can count only about 8 or 7, probably not 12. But in a place near that 12 Apostles, there is also a rock formation which looks like an arch, and they call it the London Bridge. I was there in 88, I think, and I was able to cross over the arch to the other side, which is like a pillar of rock. But the arch can bridge the gap between the mainland and the rock, and so that we can cross over. 2 years later, in 1990, that arch collapsed, and there were actually some tourists on the other side, on the rock, and they could not come back to the mainland, and they were trapped. In the end, they had to be airlifted out of that place with helicopter. What they really need is a bridge to cross that gap. That was collapsed because of the arch's failure. Similarly, for us as sinners, to cross over that great divide of sin, we need a bridge. But where is that bridge? What is that bridge? And what costs need to pay to build that bridge. In order to cross, for us to cross over sin to reach God, our sin will firstly have to be dealt with. And we need to receive forgiveness from God. A price had to be paid so the righteous requirement of God can be met before He can forgive us. We know that in the Old Testament, there were pictures that was written in the Bible showing us the holy and righteous God, how He looked at sin. So those people of Israel, when they sin against God, they had to bring an animal. If you are rich, you can bring in a calf or a lamb. If you are poor, you can bring in a turtle dove or some smaller animals. And you can bring them to the priest. And then you can lay your hands on the animal, and the animal will then be killed and sacrificed and offered to God on behalf of you. In a sense that you identify with the animal, that your sins now pass on to the animals, and the animals will die on your behalf, and the blood will be accepted by God as a substitute for your sins. We also remember in the wilderness when the people of Israel was traveling and many of them rebelled against God and they were bitten by poisonous snakes. As they were dying, God asked Moses to make a bronze snake and lift it up, that whoever look at that bronze snake, the people of Israel who obey God in looking at that bronze snake, they will live. The bronze snakes look like the poisonous snake, but because it was made of bronze, it has no poison. It has the outward form of a poisonous snake, but it has no poison within it. The command of God is look at that and live. So is Jesus. Jesus was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God that sacrificed on our behalf. We place our faith and our trust in Him, and He was sacrificed to God on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ was also that bronze snake. He was found in human form, the sinful human form, but yet He has no sin within Him, just like the bronze snake. And He was lifted up on the cross, that whoever look at Him will live. So Jesus Christ is that true bridge that has crossed over the gap of sin and bringing us across to God through His blood and by faith. When we look at Him and believe, we'll cross over to God to receive the forgiveness of God. God did pay a very high price. Jesus did pay a very high price. But because of that, He can justify us. And He can forgive us. No accusations from Satan can stand before God, because a price has been paid, a very high price indeed. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1 again, verse 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there you go. Are we all going to acknowledge that we are sinners? That we are indeed missing the mark, missing the target, coming short of God's glory? If that's the case, then we have say that we are sinners and we are not deceiving ourselves. And the truth is in us. And if we confess our sins, if we come before God, come before the Lord Jesus, say, "Yes, Lord, I am indeed in need of Your forgiveness because I'm a sinner who missed the mark." And He is faithful That means that he will do what he say he will, and just. And he is certainly just because a price has been paid. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amazing verse. So simple and so true. But what a price. Now we come to the second aspect of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We could not imagine the full extent of Jesus' suffering and death for us, though we do not deserve it. And therefore, when God asks us to also forgive others, even when the other person do not deserve it too. It was costly for God to forgive us, and it could be costly for us to forgive others. Graham and Gladys Staines are missionaries from Australia to India. They work for many years in an area called Odisha in India, and they have a home for lepers, in the sense that they were caring for people with leprosies and very poor people who live in those villages. Graham was very fluent in the local language because he lived there for many years, and they start to see fruits of the gospel. There are many Hindus who were converted and became Christians under their care. But there was some murmuring of rumors in that local community. Some of the Hindu extremists, they were not happy to see their fellow Hindu believers became Christians. And they started spreading a rumor saying that the Staines had forcefully converted some of these people to Christians by force. It's not true at all, of course. In January 1999, Graham and his two sons, who at that time was only 6 years old and 10 years old, and three of them went to a jungle camp, which is a gathering of Christian believers to come together to talk about the Word of God. Gladys and another child of theirs, which is the daughter, and they stayed back in their home. They did not go. At night it was cold, so Graham and the two sons slept in the car. But in the middle of the night, there was a mob of about 50 angry men came with weapons and knives and sticks, and they attacked them in their car. And then they set the car on fire. Graham and the two sons was awoke, and they tried to escape from the car, but they were shut in and they could not leave the car. They were burned to death that night. It was a shocking incident that shocked the whole world. Suddenly it was a big news here in Australia as well, because Graham and Gladys are Australians. At the trial, the court was holding one man who was a ringleader to task, and they were judging him, and the reporters came to Gladys and asked her, what does he think about this man? What would she like to see this man punished for his crime? And Gladys said, no, punishing him was the last thing on her mind, because she knew that God is with her, and God has been guiding her to continue Graham's work among the lepers in India. She forgave the murderers, though she did not understand why they would murder her husband and her two sons. She knew the forgiveness of God, and therefore she was able to forgive the people who has murdered her husband and her two sons. She did not understand what they were doing, why they were doing it, and she hoped that they would repent and reform, but she did not want to punish them. She forgave them. To show her forgiveness, Gladys remained in India, in Odisha districts, still living among the people who had murdered her husband. And she worked there, caring for the lepers and the poor people until 2004, before she returned home to Australia. What the cost of forgiveness that she has to bear. You see, when we forgive, we surrender the right to get even or to seek revenge. We're basically placing the whole matter into God's hands and let God handle it. We recognize that the offender are exactly the same as us. We need forgiveness. So did they. If we can't forgive, it means that we have not yet fully appreciated the forgiveness from God and the high price that He had paid. In fact, among Christian believers, if we do not know forgiveness, then even our service and our offering to God may not even be accepted. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 23 to 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So you can see that Jesus talked about this among the believers, and He said that if there's something that your brother or your sister is against you, and you know about it, before you do any offering or sacrifice or anything to me, just go and be reconciled to that brother or that sister before you come and offer your offerings to me. I understand that sometimes the hurt that people cause you to suffer may be pretty deep, and that our forgiveness of the offender does not necessarily mean that the hurt can be healed immediately. But if you learn to forgive, then you are making a right step in the positive directions of reconciliation. Reconciliation does not necessarily happen immediately, because it will depend on the other side, whether they have any remorse of what they did, whether they recognize that they have caused you hurt. But if you forgive them, then at least before God, you know that you have handled the whole matter to God and you can get over that hurt and begin again on the right side. It is never easy to forgive. We need the strength from God, especially in the case where the suffering was great. We have heard Michelle share about Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy and how they have suffered so much in the concentration camp in Ravensbrück during the Second World War. We know that Corrie and Betsy and their whole family was taken away by the Nazi because they were harboring or protecting some Jewish people from the persecution of the local authorities and the German Nazis. And because of what they tried to do to protect them, they were in fact taken away. Some of them got killed, and her father died in the prison shortly after he was taken. And Betsy and Corrie was taken to a concentration camp and stayed there until the war ended. Betsy died in the concentration camp, And Corey, in a miraculous way, was able to be released from the concentration camp. After the war, Corey began traveling and going around speaking a very positive message of hope and forgiveness. He wrote about an incident in 1947, just a few short years after the war. And she was speaking in a church in Munich. It's a basement, a room full of people. People came in, they sat silently, listened to the message. And Corey was very excited that day, and he was talking about the message of forgiveness, talking about how God can forgive us. Doesn't matter what wrong we have done in the past. He was speaking as a Hollander, as a Holland person coming to a defeated Germany. And she's speaking that message of hope. She said, when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest oceans, gone forever. Because being from Holland, that was surrounded by the sea, she can just think of that as a very positive mental picture to give to the German people. They were listening in silence, as if they dare not believe that this message could be true. And when the meeting was over, they stood up silently and they went out of the building through the back, through the front of the building. As they were leaving silently, Corey saw a man at the end of the row, and instead of leaving, he was walking towards her. He was a very big man, quite heavy. He was wearing a grey coat and holding a hat in his hands. But as he was walking towards Corey, suddenly flashes before Corey's eyes, he saw him in a blue uniform with crossbones and scars. She remembered him as one of the cruel guards in Ravensbrück, the concentration camp that she and Betsy stayed for many years, and Betsy died there. At the same time, she suddenly had that mental pictures of all these poor women being lined up inside a big room with very harsh lights. Their clothes, their shoes were all thrown away in the pile in the middle of the room. And they were, and other women who were put into that concentration camp were standing naked, shamefully, before this guard. Thousands of women. Corey knew that it's impossible for him to remember her. But she certainly remembered him in her word. This man came forward to her and he held out his hand. He said, "Fine message, Fräulein. Thank you for the message. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Corey has been speaking about forgiveness. By this moment, when she saw the man holding up his hand, she herself was frozen. She was fumbling her book, her little pocketbook, rather than taking that hand. She knew that he would not remember her, but she certainly remembered him. Her blood seems to freeze. The man said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk." And he said, "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, I had become Christians. And I knew that God has forgiven me of all the many terrible things I did in that camp. But I would like to hear it from your lips, Fräulein. Will you forgive me? Again, he held up his hands. And Corey was standing there. She knew that she committed sins every day that need to be forgiven. She also remembered that Betsy died in that place. Can this man erase her slow and terrible death simply by just asking for forgiveness? It was the most difficult thing that Corey has to wrestle in her heart. And she has to think carefully, what do I have to do? But she knew that she had to do it. Because in her ears, she ringed, there was a message from God that we have just read just now, that if you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. He knew that not only this is a commandment of God, but it is the truth. Because after the war, she opened up her home to help people who had suffered under the brutality of the Nazi regiment. And she was able to look at those people who have suffered so much under the Nazis. Some of those could forgive and go out and rejoin the community and begin healing of their hurt. But some who keep on nursing that hurt, refuse to go out, continue in their hatred, then they became just like invalid, could not get on with their life. So Corey know that God's commandment is for her good, that she needs to forgive. But she stood there with the coldness still clutching her heart. I'll read from what she wrote. Forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I pray silently. I can lift my hands. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started on my shoulder. Raised down my arm and sprang into our joint hands. And then this healing warmth seems to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. What a moving account of Corey facing her enemy and be able to forgive him as they both were under the forgiveness of God. Corey wrote afterwards, he said, after that, you will think that forgiving others will be a breeze. She wished that she can say that, but said no. Forgiveness is a fresh and new grace that we need to ask from God every single day. Because many years later, she was again hurt by a group of friends, and she was really offended and by their action. And she asked God for the power to forgive them, and she did ask, and she did receive forgiveness. But for many nights, she woken up in the middle of the night, still thinking about what they did to her. And she was very frustrated. And she was asking God, What do I need to do to totally forgive them? And God showed her that she needs to continue to ask Him for grace to forgive. Corey is an amazing sister who knows God's forgiveness so powerfully in order for her to forgive that guard who was so cruel to her and her sister in Ravensbrook. But she still needs fresh graces from God every single day after that experience. And I'm sure you and I need that same grace to forgive others who have wrongness. How they have wrongness, how much they have wrongness, if you're willing to place all that into God's hands, not only we receive forgiveness from God, but we obey God and also forgive others who has wrongness. And we need God's fresh grace to do that. And we need to continue to ask God to begin that process of healing in us after we have been hurt. We're going to end this meeting today by singing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. As you sing these songs, I want you to truly survey that cross. Look at that cross in the details that Isaac Watts written it. And meditate on what God has to do in order to forgive us our sins. And then look at what He demands of us after we saw what He did for us. Let's sing 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey
pray that that last verse can be your prayer and my prayer to God. Just a few announcements. After the meeting, we'll have the last virtual morning tea, at least for now, from 10:30. The links to the morning tea will be at Auburn and Calibute Friends WhatsApp group. There is also a dinner fellowship tonight for those who have registered, but only for those who have been fully vaccinated. And next week, we'll resume live in-person meeting and also real morning tea. So all are welcome, whether you are fully vaccinated or not, but we'll still have the face mask, QR code, and 4 square meter rules applied. So we'll see you at 8:45 for the Lord's table, or 9:30 for the message meeting next Sunday. So after the meeting, we'll have the live morning tea with real food in the park. And if you like to make something and bring a plate to share, please feel free to do so, but it is optional. So I pray that we can have good catch-up with one another after such a long lockdown period. See you next week.